And verse 1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways.' And they said, 'Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.'" What I find fascinating about Lot here is Lot talks a lot like some of the people I know that live in Detroit. Get inside. We got wonderful things inside. Man, you can wash your feet. We'll feed you. Just come inside. And then tomorrow, really early, you can go. But really early, you can go. Like, that's how you talk to someone when you know you're in a bad neighborhood. And folks, that's where Lot was. Now, we're not talking about crime and, well, crime to an extent. We're not talking about speeding tickets and drug use and gang violence. We're not talking about blight. We're talking about some debauched and depraved people living around Lot, and Lot knew it. Lot had all the opportunity to go and be like his Uncle Abram, Uncle Abraham at this point, be out there and just be out in the field. He could have been far from the city. There were many other cities he could have lived in. But he chose the one where when people come to visit you, you got to get them in the house real quick and get them back out early in the morning. Right, this goes to show you Lot knew where he was. And I could only imagine, and forgive me for using my imagination, the look on his face when the angels looked back at him and said, "No, we're going to hang out here all night." Now you listen, I'm watching that, and again, it makes me wonder if those two aren't just trying to reveal something to Lot, you know something. No, we'll stay out here, Lot. That should be fine, right? There's nothing wrong with us being out here, Lot. We'll just stay out here. And again, just the consternation on Lot's face when he's trying to tell them something without telling them something. Lock your car door, right? Don't leave it out in the street. Verse 3, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them.' And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly.'" Again, I want to pause to show you just a little bit of his behavior. Who comes to your door that you walk out of the door and make sure it's shut tight behind you? Is it somebody that you trust? Is it someone that you welcome? We'll get people come to the door every now and then. That's exactly what I do. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they want. Maybe you're trying to sell me something. Maybe you're here to check something out. Or maybe you're here to cause trouble. I don't know who you are. So I go out. I shut the door. You don't get to count how many kids are back there. You don't get to determine whether or not I have a dog. You don't get to decide what I've got in my house and whether or not it's worthy of you coming back. I shut the door. Now, here's the thing. If any of you were to come by and see me, completely different behavior. Door wide open. Come in. What can I do for you? I got things wide open. The kids come to the door. Hey, and we're fine. There's a difference, isn't there, between the people you know and the people you know. I know you. I trust you. And then there's I know you. I don't trust you. And it all comes down to what you do with the door when you answer it, right? What you do with it. He didn't have the ability, being one who was able to be in the gate, have a position of prominence among them. He wasn't in the position to slam the door in their face. No, no. He'd lose his ability to do business with them. That'd be rude. He wouldn't be able to go around and enjoy the sin like they're all doing of the city. So he had to deal with them, but he didn't trust them. I want us to pay very close attention to the body language of this passage of Scripture. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, we understand here in verse 8, this position he puts his daughters in. Deplorable, awful, disgusting, not fatherly behavior, not human behavior, not good behavior at all. And if you're confused at what I'm talking about, go ahead and read that verse while I'm talking, right? This is bad stuff. It goes to show you that Lot wasn't just in this city of morally depraved people. He was among them. He was affected by them to the point to where he would do this. And you would ask today, if you were to find out your neighbor had done the same or offered the same of his children. Now, we're not talking kids. We're talking grown women with husbands. Right? If you knew a father that was doing this, I bet for some of us men, that fist would start to ball up. Right? We'd be ready to go have a conversation. It'd be very angry. It'd make us angry. It'd make us frustrated. We'd want to do something about it. And there's Lot, raised better, knew better. Uncle Abraham right out there. He wasn't abiding the way that he should. He did something awful here. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Verse 11, the angel smite the people who are outside of the house with blindness so that they can't find the door to break it down. Do you have the image of what's going on at Lot's house firmly in your mind? You've got some awful people who want to do awful things to his house guests. Lot is terrified of them. Lot offers his daughters in replacement for these two men that came to visit him. They are pressing in on the house to break the house down. They have promised what we were going to do to these guys, we're going to do worse to you. They're pushing on the door. They're trying to break in to get everybody out to do wicked and terrible things to them. And the angels are in the house. God's messengers are in the house. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Get your family together. It's time to go. It's time to go. In churches all across the world right now, there are people attending church, and they've been bearing the same weights, burdens, and sins that they have for decades, for years, for weeks maybe. Some are even getting away with just having it for days. But they are attending church, and every aspect of their life is a battlefield because of decisions they have made. And there is the Lord speaking through his messengers. Get it together. It's time to get out of this position. You need to repent of your sin. You need to serve me. You need to do the things that I've told you to do. You need to change this. You need to come over and start doing that. God is bringing change into lives all over. My fear, though, is that many of us are going to do what Lot did. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law, almost like he was joking. They had to think, Lot must be, you know, Lot's having a good time. He must be silly, because, you know what? He wasn't talking about his Lord last Friday. He wasn't talking about his Lord down there at the pub. He wasn't talking about his Lord when we were over there with these people doing these things. He wasn't interested in Jehovah in any of the things we get up to on a Friday night. Now all of a sudden, he's got a God. Now all of a sudden, he's got rules, he's got morals. He's afraid that God's going to bring judgment down upon our behavior now? He must be kidding. I mean, just the fact that he'd bring it up seemed like such a joke to these men. They could not and would not take it seriously. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, I want you to go ahead and if you underline your Bible, I want you to underline that. He lingered. They said, come on, let's go. The city is going to burn. God is breaking the walls of this place down. They will never find it again. He's going to wreak such havoc on it. We need to go. And Lot lingered. Now listen, sometimes I'll call my kids and they'll linger. Hey, come on, kids, whatever it is they're doing, they'll keep doing for a little while. I gotta call them two or three times. Hey, come on, come on, come on. You were the same when you were a kid, and most certainly so was I. All right, hey! Anybody here, you waited till that middle name came out? Some of you were smart enough to only do it when it was your first and last name, but some of us waited till that first, middle, last name came out. Then we knew it was time to run, right? We better get in there. He lingered. Many of us, we linger. We know what we ought to do. Right? I preach repentance almost every Sunday. Repent, 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 repent. But some of us, in the call to repent, in the call to stop making the decisions that are ruining our lives, we linger. I've had people give this testimony. They've said, I know what God wants me to do. I understand that what I am doing is wrong and that it's not just wrong in God's eyes, but it is tearing my life apart, but I keep doing it. Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean that I'm different, that I'm broken, that there's something wrong with me, that I want to push you over to what Paul said. The things I would do, I don't do. The things that I wouldn't do, things I would never want to say that I do, those things I do. Each and every person has been in that boat where we've lingered on something we knew it was time to get out of. We've lingered in behaviors and patterns and thought processes that have done nothing but destroy and take from us. And yet we've lingered. God sent the angels to get Lot out. God sent the angels to make sure that nothing encumbered them, nothing slowed them, nothing impeded them from getting out. Those men out there were struck blind. Said, now it is time for us to go. But when he said, gather them together and let's go, the problem was Lot. Hanging on. No. It can't be true. Don't you know how pretty the city is? I know what we're doing is wrong, but it sure is fun. What would be the wrong if I just hung on just a little bit longer? Well, you find out. It takes more and more. Lot, you were the man who were willing to throw your daughters to the dogs last night. Is that not an indicator that there's a problem? Is that not an indicator that part of you has been broken and destroyed? That there's some repentance that needs to be made there? Listen, the solution, right, it can sometimes be so complicated and it's so easy at the same time. God will handle the complicated. How was Lot supposed to know that God was going to destroy Sodom? He sent the angels to tell him. Sent messengers. That's what the word angel defines itself as. You break it down, that's what it means. A messenger. God sends messengers. The book, the preacher, the teacher, the friend. That is wrong. And we go, oh, okay, but it's kind of fun though. Then we said that we say, well, it's very hard for me to give this up. And God sends the opportunity for you to give those things up to affect change into your life. He gives you all the materials. So when you sit there with God's teaching and God's strength and God's wisdom and accountability partners all around you, and you're still not doing it, the problem is you're lingering. Now, why would we linger? Let me tell you why we sin. Now, the long answer is because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we all developed within our bodies, within our DNA, what we call a sin nature. We desire to do wrong. We are drawn by things that are wrong. Every person who's left in the room with a big shiny red button that says, do not push, we all get the tingle. At least I think we do. I know I do. So that's it. To our hearts, don't do this. Okay. Well, now I kind of gotta. Hey, this is wrong. Ooh. All right, so I'll wait till no one's looking and I'll go do it. That's your sin nature. Because otherwise it doesn't make any sense for us to do the things that we do. Don't touch this. Now, a sane, rational mind would sit there and say, well, if I touch this and it says don't touch this, surely there could be some danger. I could break it. It could hurt me. Let's just not touch it till we find out more about it. But in that little brain of ours, the world calls it a monkey brain, a reptile brain. It's not. It is a man brain. Right? Animals can see venomous or poisonous other animals. Right? They'll see a brightly colored caterpillar. If I eat that, it'll kill me. It's poisonous. They'll see another animal. If that bites me, I'll die. It's venomous. And they will avoid those things. Human beings, we're the only critters that will sit there and go, well, I'm going to touch it anyway. What's that? Those snakes will kill you. Let me get 7 of them. Right? What's that? These pythons, they can grow to over 20 feet. Well, I better get a bunch of them. And then when I get bored of them, dump them into the Everglades. That'll be fine. I was seeing a video. I showed it to Danielle. There was this tiny little snake tail dangling out of a ceiling. And the fire department had one of those things you do for like pit bulls, where you wrap it around their neck, and they were reaching up and they were going to grab the snake's tail. And that one guy who was overly impulsive on the firefighter team had like an axe or a stick or something, smacked the ceiling, brought down 3 pythons that could have easily devoured most of you. You know, I'm starting to think they've got a bit of a problem down there. That's a bit of a problem down there. If I could smack a ceiling and 3, you know, 15-foot monster snakes come down, let's just dump those out there and we'll deal with that later. We're the only people that do that. We're the only creatures on earth that do that. Everything else knows to stay away from danger. We're told something's dangerous. Hey, Lot, God's really upset at the goings-on here of Sodom. You got to get out because it's going to be raining. It's going to be raining fire tomorrow. You got to get out of here. Oh, well, it sure is a nice town, though. See, there's the place where the girls are here. There's the place where the liquor is here. Here's the place where I go to make money. Here's where you can get a really nice panini. I don't want to leave this town. And despite the fact that the town was about to be blown apart, despite the fact that it was destroying who Lot was at his core, to the point where he was willing to bring hurt and shame upon his family, death upon his girls, or a fate worse than death upon his girls, he lingered. Rest assured, if you are sitting there knowing that there are things that you have to change by order of God, and you're hanging on, it's not that you're broken. It's not that you're different. It is because you are caught up in the oldest of our frailties, and that is our desire to sin. By our desire to do wrong. Why does a child steal a candy bar at a grocery store while you're walking through? Now, my kids have never done that, but I did it to my dad once. And whoo, I did it once. He made me go back and apologize. He made me reach into my pocket for my pocket money. He made me put it on the counter. And then when I went home, I can't remember if he ate it or I ate it, but I remembered this. I was never going to do that again. But why does a child do that? Because he wants a candy bar. Why does somebody who's been part of a business for 30 years embezzle thousands of dollars out of it? Because he wants to. Why does somebody say this in a relationship? Why does somebody do that out there on the road? Because they want to. And they've never got to the point in their life, or at least not far enough in the point of their life, where they can want something that is wrong for them and stop themselves. It takes practice. It takes effort. Oh, and it takes prayer. Bible study. It takes the Lord to help us to curb our impulses, to slow down our desires. This rapid thought in our mind where I've got to have it, I deserve it, I should want it, it's fine for me to have. Listen, we want bad things for us. Just ask anybody out there dealing with addiction. Their body betrays them. Their mind betrays them. They want it so bad, but they know it's killing them. They'll sit there, watch it kill their friends. They'll watch it kill the people in their neighborhood. But their bodies will crave it beyond any kind of rationality. Why do people continue on in the same way of hurting each other? Why do people continue talking the way they do, stealing the way they do, hurting the way they do? Because they want to, and they've never quite put it together. That what you want ain't necessarily good for you. Lot was having himself a good old time down there in Sodom. Now, why does somebody go off into the wild and, you know, go on drinking binges and drug binges? And why is it that they go in and chase different lifestyles and do different things? Let's just be honest. There's a certain amount of fun that goes along with it. But too much ha-ha, and pretty soon boo-hoo. There's only so often you can sow your wild oats before you choke on the thorns. Eventually those sins themselves will hurt you if God lets it go so far to where he does not rebuke you ahead of time. We cannot deny as Christians that the purpose behind sin, the reason why we participate in it, is because there's a certain level of fun to it. What we lack is the maturity to be able to sit there and say that just because it's fun doesn't mean I should do it. Just because it's fun doesn't make it a good thing to do. I think of some folks that do some crazy things. There was a story about a guy who was doing zip lining, and the zip lining was closed, but they had the little harness things out there. So he grabbed a hold of the harness, and all he was missing was that little clip that goes from the harness up to the thing. So he took the one off of his keys, and he attached it. And as he was going down, bits and pieces of this thing were just... Now, he was in the middle of this thing with nothing on but the camera, the harness. But the only thing watching was his camera. that was the only one who knew he was in trouble was his camera. Now, what you see is somebody who had a desire, somebody who knew something would be fun, and wanted to film it for clout. Oh, look how wonderful I am. Look how much fun I am having. But what he did was the wrong thing. What he did was not just wrong, but it was dangerous. Now, me personally, I don't quite get the thrill of ziplining and things like that. I'm not here to tell you it's a sin. I'm just telling you that I at a certain weight, some things just look scary. Right? Bungee jumping. Jumping out of an airplane. To some people, they are tremendous amounts of fun. To me, I go, not entirely sure that's worth the risk. You know, I'm not knocking anybody who does it. But there's a certain level of fun that comes from taking your life into your hands. Right? There's that rush of adrenaline. There's all the happy chemicals. These things are fun. But fun doesn't soften the ground. You know what I mean? Fun don't change who God is nor how he's going to approach the things that you are doing. No matter how much fun Lot was having in Sodom, Sodom was having more fun with Lot. It was perverting him, changing him, destroying him. And not just that, but he had power among these people. He was able to sit at the gate. That's a position of prominence. Who knows how much of his herd that he traded in for favors and what his responsibilities were, but he was in a place of prominence among them. I can't leave now. People like me. It's almost like we're in middle school all over again, where we decide our value based on whether or not people like you. I tell kids all the time who get worried about that stuff, well, I go to school and it doesn't seem like anybody pays any attention to me. It's like they ignore me. They forget I'm there. I go, you wait about 20 years, you'll forget they were there. I always used to joke about that, but I'm at the point right now, I can't remember half of the names of people I went to school with. You give me a second and a reminder, I go through a yearbook. Oh, yeah, okay, I know. I remember who these people were. Remember back when everything you felt about yourself was reliant upon them? Now you don't even know who they are. Oh, the power that we crave. The light, the love that we think that we need from these people. Listen, I like people and I like when people like me. Let's not pretend. But to put yourself into a harmful and dangerous situation where you are not only in danger, but you are bringing danger upon other people, i.e. Lot and his daughters, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Listen, I like to love all the people, but there are some people out there that in order to get their love, you got to do terrible things. They're not worth the time. They're not. I've told some people in my life, I said, listen, I love you dearly, but being around you comes at a cost I am unable to pay. I can't compromise for you. I can't allow you to do that to me nor into my life. You have all my forgiveness. You have all my love. But there's this aspect of you that you want me to be a part of, this evil part of you, and I've got no business with it. You want to call people names, stir things up, you want to be evil to people, awful to people, I don't have to be a part of that. No, no. Right? It says I got to turn the other cheek. It doesn't say I got to make it real easy for you to get it the first time. I don't have to go over there with my chin out for you to get it the first time. You got to catch me by surprise on that to get the second one. Right? It's okay. Or, hey, listen, if you're going to come over, we're drinking, and we're going to expect you to drink. I will see you in the morning. Hey, listen, you're sitting around the conversation, you're drinking cups of coffee, all of a sudden the gossip starts. And you go, whoa, let's not do this. And then the next time you get together, what happens? The gossip starts. Listen, there comes a time where you got to stop drinking coffee over there. I'm not going to participate in that sin. I got a problem with somebody, their ears are going to be the ones to hear it. I promise you, it's nerve-wracking at first, but you get used to it, and life all of a sudden becomes really easy. Somebody came up to me this weekend. Hey, did you hear this? No. Man, you never hear anything. I know. It's wonderful. You didn't hear that they went down there and they did this and said that to so-and-so? You didn't hear about any of that? No. And my life is delightful. I don't have to worry about that stuff. It gets you down. And what are you really doing other than giving yourself a cheap thrill off of other people's bad experiences? I can't go near that. I won't go near it. I would much rather behave in a way that puts me into obedience with God and at the same time brings me some peace and sound-mindedness. Sodom had ensnared Lot with its beauty, with the terrible things they were doing, but to Lot, they were oh so fun. With the power that he had, the prestige, the way people liked him, at least up until this point. But what Lot learned right there on his doorstep was the moment you stop giving sin what it wants, the moment you stop giving people that are luring you into sin what they want, all of a sudden they turn on you. Well, how dare you? Don't you know you make us feel judged? You're not one of us anymore. And as a matter of fact, because you don't want to live the way I want you to live, I'm going to do violence to you. Rest assured, no matter how awful someone's behavior is, it is not your job to do violence to them, neither verbal nor physical. We are to teach the truth. We are to remind. We are to give good godly counsel. But violence, verbal nor physical, is never acceptable. But we are living in a society where both people who pretend to be Christians and people who are atheists feel that it is acceptable to be verbally hostile to each other in order to score points. My personal opinion, the moment the conversation devolves into name-calling, it's no longer a conversation. This is no longer civilized discourse. What is this? This is me trying to hurt you, you trying to hurt me. And I'll tell you what, instead of using words, I'd much rather break out the boxing gloves. Let's get one of those, like at the state fair, one of those giant sumo suits, run at each other. Let's go for it. Let's get the water balloons out if that's what we're going to do. Hey, I've got some dodgeballs. If we're going to have a contest, let's have a contest. What he found out is that there was no real love for Lot. And that must have broken his heart. Because as much as he loved living in that city, as much as he loved the things that he was being a part of, as much as he loved the prestige of being in that city, they didn't love him back. I think it was 140,000 people in the United States alone die to alcohol-related causes. Did you know that? Did you know 140,000 a year? Now, that's not globally. That's not globally. That's just here. Now, could you imagine what would happen if there was something that the government could make money off of that would kill us at 140,000 a year? Imagine their response to that. Oh, we'd shut it down. We'd regulate this. We'd regulate that. But there's too much money to be made off of the blood of the people. And I'll ask you this. Do you think Anheuser-Busch gives a fig about those poor people? Not just the ones who drank, but the ones who were just happened to commit the crime of driving on the same road as a drunk driver. I wonder. And even if somebody were to come to me, and I didn't do the research on this, but if even if somebody were to come to me and say, well, look at all the charitable things that they do for people who die in drunk driving, I would still sit there and think, well, that is the most wolfiest thing I've ever heard in my life. Instead of realizing that you're creating a dangerous product that is murdering people at 140,000 per year, instead of deciding not to do that anymore, you're just going to pay for the victims. You're going to pay for those who lost people in that. You're just going to give them some do-re-mi and that's going to be fine. That's awful. If I were to start a bread company and that bread company was killing 140,000 people a year, they would hang me in the street. If I was selling Coca-Cola or bottled water, if I opened a juice shop and that juice shop was killing 140,000 people a year, I'd never see the light of day again. I'd be buried under so much legal red tape and so much punitive damages, I would now hardly be able to breathe. Do you think these people over at Anheuser-Busch, you think they care about the blood on the streets? They don't. Because at a given point, I'd have to sit there and say, I'm selling this product. And there's no amount of drink responsibly I can say that will save a life. You tell me that drink responsibly has been on bottles and has been in commercials for decades now. And we're still at 140,000 a year. So if I was creating this product and I put this warning out there and I knew that it wasn't doing it, I'd have to admit that the reason I put the warning out there is so that I could sleep a little tonight, knowing that I at least warned them of the possibility that they could die or become addicted. And it's not just those that die. What about those that are addicted to it? Those who have a hard time telling it no. Those that are sit there, their lives are run by it. We don't have the numbers of those because the majority of them stay silent about their struggle. They're ensnared by this device. And they know there's people ensnared by the device, but they still make it. Sin don't care about you. The people who sell the sin don't care about you. You think with all of the horrible things that we're doing to each other, you'd think that we would eventually wise up and stop doing it. Let's look at crime rates. We've talked about this a couple times. Flint just recently came down from being one of the most violent cities in America. not because the violence stopped, but because we no longer meet the 100,000 person criteria to be on the list. That is the saddest thing. I mean, if any conclusion from that list, that is the saddest thing to conclude, is that we have gone so far and deep into the violence towards each other. And nobody has said we got to stop doing this. It's a racial thing. It's a money thing. It's never a I'm going to put my gun away and not use it on children thing. I don't understand. The people who push sin, the people that sell sin, they don't care. Those people that are out there selling the drugs, they'll sell it to kids. They'll sell it to adults. Those people will die and it won't matter. Why? Because somebody else just moved into the neighborhood. Because somebody else just came of age. As long as you've got people looking for it, you'll always have a job. It doesn't matter how many of them die. You think they care? They don't care. What makes you say that? That's a very callous thing to say. I'll tell you. Because if they knew and they cared, they would stop. Let's take a look at Lot. Did he know these people were dangerous? Yes, he did. Everything we see about Lot's behavior tells us it's dangerous. Well, you see, the problem is abstinence isn't the thing. We got to teach them how to do the wrong thing the right way. It's not about telling kids not to drink when they're young. We got to tell them to drink responsibly. That you got to keep it under control. Moderation is the key. Why would we have to be moderate if it's not dangerous? Why would we have to do things in a particular way if it doesn't always create the same things? There's no benefit to it outside of it being fun. There's no benefit to it outside of it being socially desirable. It's all negative after that, though. Piles and piles of negative. God's judgment upon you, that sin stealing from you what it has, there's no real benefit. There's no real good out of it. They were willing to hurt these people. They were willing to hurt these two visitors. They were willing to hurt Lot. They were willing to hurt his daughters, his wife, his sons-in-laws. They would have hurt anybody in that place. And rest assured, the people pushing the lifestyles that we see today, they're okay with hurting people to get what they want. Be it money or anything else. Hey, I wonder how many more studies we'll need to do before we shut Philip Morris down. I bet if you Googled how many studies we've done already, it'd blow your mind. We could never be more convinced of a thing killing people, and yet you could still go to the gas station, pick these things up. And there are many people who still struggle with that particular addiction. That's not... I'm not saying this to shame anybody. I'm saying this because it is the truth. I can say just the same amount for food and other things that we put into our bodies recklessly. They don't care. They want your money. They want what you can bring to them. And that's it. Even down to the young generations listening to these social influencers, those people do not actually care in the long run. If you get hurt by their advice, as long as a few million other people still think you're great, they will soldier on. It doesn't matter how badly or how many times it has been proven that their advice is hurting people. As long as there are others, thousands, tens of thousands, millions, it doesn't matter. As long as there are people going, amen, 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 they're going to keep giving bad advice. Because the money... because the prestige, because the power, they don't care if you're collateral damage. You are a person. You are a name on a screen. You are a name that was there for a while that donated some cash and then went away. That's all you are to them. You are a viewer. You are a statistic. You are a number on a screen. And people don't realize this. People don't see it. Why? Because we want the fun it brings. Sodom was doing nothing good for Lot. We live with things today that destroy the home. These people would have just been okay with ripping his house down off of the studs. Sin today, the things that are out here in the world today, they're destroying homes. Moms and dads not being able to talk to each other. Kids and parents not talking to each other. Why? Sin. Not handling our business the way we should. Not doing the things we're supposed to. I heard somebody just recently, well, my parents, they had a lot of rules in the house. Like crazy rules or like normal rules? Just normal rules. They wanted me home by 11 o'clock when I was 16. That was irrational. I was very constrictive of my life. 11 o'clock at 16. That's pretty much Fort Knox. That is prison. Right? Well, they would make me do dishes, and I don't think it's important. You know, when I was having a bad day, why should I still have to put my dishes in the dishwasher? I gave this lecture because one day when you've moved out of the house, there'll be nobody but you to fill the dishwasher. It's good for you to get used to it now. I gave that lecture to Xander. He goes, well, why do I got to do it now? I go, son, right now you're on Easy Street. We've got people in this house doing dishes. One day you'll move out, it'll be you doing dishes. And it's good for you to get it to know it now. These are the good old days. You better love these good old days. Because there's going to be no one to fold your laundry but you one day. Okay, all right. Oh, they had rules. So the moment I grew up, I go, did they ever say anything mean to you? They didn't have to. They killed me with their rules. Couldn't talk to boys after midnight. Had to go to school, even if I told them I was feeling sad that day. Made me do stuff. Okay, but did they ever hit you, kick you, make you feel bad about yourself? No, it's just the rules. So the moment they moved out, they stopped talking to their parents. That's sin. One day that person is going to grow up, and if the Lord gives them children, they're going to feel the urge to turn back to their parents and say, I'm sorry. I understand you were trying to protect me. I understand that you were worried about me. I understand that there are things out there that could have been quite dangerous. We all do that, don't we? We look back. Remember back when we used to do this? How are we still? I think we were just talking about that on Friday, or at least the last couple weeks. How are we still alive? Some of the stuff that we used to do. We at the trailer park we grew up in, and I know my mom listens to these sermons, so I know she's going to have a heart attack. The trailer park we grew up in, it didn't have great sewage systems. So when the rain came, it would back up the sewers. And we would all go before our parents came home, and it would flood. I mean, it would flood. We're talking 2 foot of water. We'd go out there, splash around in it, swim around in it. We would take things and float across in it. And every now and then an adult would come by white as a sheet. What are you kids doing? Hi. Do your parents know you're doing this? Yeah. My parents weren't home. They had no idea. She's probably finding out about it as soon as she listens to this. And I sit there today knowing what I know now. How did I live? I understand why you had rules, Mom. I understand why you put those things there. See, sin, it breaks that apart. Well, I ought to be able to do whatever my impulses say. That is a very short life waiting to happen. Well, all I was doing was riding around the car with my boyfriend late at night. How was I supposed to know that was going to happen? I only went in with $50 to the casino. Yeah, I know I shouldn't have brought my debit card. I know I shouldn't have been there in the first place. I had no idea that they'd take me in for everything I had. Barely got out with my shoes. No idea. Well, let me think. How could you have gotten that idea? Sin takes and it robs households and it steals life from us. It does terrible things. And yet we linger. We linger. You need to remember that you are not the beneficiary of something wonderful when you do these things. You are the very product. You are the very thing that they're making. And we think about this, people who use the internet for sin, what they don't realize is everything they click on is used, recorded, stored, and sold. Do you know that? Every video you watch, everything you shop for, everything you view is packaged and marketed to somebody who's interested in that information. Now, that's not a conspiracy theory. It's actually how social media works. You look it up, that is how it works. Your viewing patterns, the things that you're interested in, they market that together for people who do surveys. They market that together for people who write books, who are in statistics. They do that for people who do advertisements. I think I've told you about that before. I could go out onto Facebook when I was back in the apartments. I could say, I want to pay for 9,000 people between this demographic and that demographic who has searched for these 12 things over the last 6 months, and I want them to see my ad. So when you're sitting there and you're searching for apartments in our area, you would see an ad that I had sent to you without you even knowing that I bought you. Does that make sense? That's not a conspiracy. That is how it works. Like if you ever have access to that, you'll see. You don't get to see their names necessarily, but you bought 9,000 people. And it is a very terrible thing. So now I want you to imagine that that happens in everything you do. Everything you do on that device of yours, stored, tracked, and marked. Which means while everybody else might not know your sin, somebody paid to know your sin. Isn't that interesting? Even down to mankind is making money off of any kind of sin you can commit, and it is destroying your life, and you think you're the one who's getting things from it. No. No, no. I like what one preacher said. They said, well, I'm going to go have a... He goes, well, I'm a smoker. Telling their preacher, hey, preacher, you know, I'm a smoker. Well, you're not a smoker. The cigarette does the smoking. You're on the other end. You're the sucker. We always think we're the ones doing the business. Hey, I'm the one doing the sin. I'm the drinker. I'm the this. I'm the watcher. I'm the liar. I'm the gossip. I'm the whatever. We think we're controlling the train. You're just the sucker. And that's what we've got to remember about our sin. Is you've been made a sucker by somebody. And the devil sits at the top of the hierarchy laughing, knowing he's had to do so very little. And all he's got to do is influence the right few people. And here we go. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 25 says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. Then we go back over to Genesis 19. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his wife, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. You know what I love about that? Here we are lingering. Here we are stuck. And many of you, maybe you don't know what it feels like to be stuck, but I guarantee most of us do. We know what it's like to feel stuck. Lot didn't even want to leave the city. How many of us can identify with Lot where our sin has been preached on and we're going, I don't want to leave it. For whatever reason, deep inside, I need it. What did those messengers do? They grabbed the family by the hands and said, come on. The wife, the daughters, pulled them out. What do we read in Ezekiel? I will give you a new heart. I'll take the heart of stone out of you. And I'll put a flesh one back in there. I like this. Sometimes we fall into sin, and that sin so deeply affects us that our memories are changed, our way of thinking is changed. What did God say He'll do? I'll wash it all out of there. I'll give you new. So when I sit there at night and I say, Lord, how am I going to beat this? Lord, how am I going to affect change? It is in that moment I realize that I will not be able to do it alone. Number one, that's okay. That's okay. Because God never designed you to do it alone. There's going to be some things that are too tough for you to wallop. That's where God says, I will do it for you. Now that does not mean that we have zero responsibility to lay aside those things. It means that we have to stop lingering and God will take care of the rest. Now when you chop down your sins, your problems, your thought processes, your marriages, your work life, your finances, your whatever, when you chop all that down, you say, look at the size of the problem. God points back to you, the only real thing you've got to do is quit lingering on the nonsense. Listen to me and I'll take care of everything else. You just got to quit lingering on it. I've met so many people, they put their toes on the start line. All right, this is what the Lord wants me to do. This, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. The gun goes off, the invitation starts, and they linger. And then we fall for what the devil says. Oh, I must be broken, I must be misshapen, there's got to be some deficiency in me. I got to be more broken than anybody else out there, just like Paul. All for sinners of whom I am chief. Did you know shooting yourself in the foot ain't a good motivational tactic? You know, embarrassing yourself, you know, saying bad things about yourself, that's not going to motivate you. You just got to quit lingering. You got to quit holding off, expecting for the world to make good on a promise that they themselves are suffering from. I want to point out Jezebel for a second. Remember Jezebel? After everything shook down with Elijah and the great thing with the prophets of Baal, her husband comes home. And I, judging by his language, I do tend to believe that he was changed. Because number one, everybody who stood on Baal's side, remember that? So if he came home, that tells me what side of the line he stood on. So he comes home and he goes to her. Now you got to remember, Jezebel was not raised an Israelite. Jezebel was raised among these pagan gods. She had prominence among these pagan gods. In that culture, the woman was in the lead of these things. She was stepping into her cultural position. She was doing everything she knew by standing up for these gods of Baal, or for Baal and these priests that were preaching. She had her husband. Hey, listen, this is what happened. This is what God did. She found out that her God not only failed to bring the rain they were wanting. Baal had never brought them the rain during that famine. Never done a thing for them. But the God she was fighting so hard against did. You look at her, she was one who in a moment where her heart could have turned, she lingered for multitudes of reasons. And she died in that lingering. Never to be, in a horrible way, she paid for her lingering. We cannot linger. Where God has got us by the hand, and He is pulling us away, where He is offering to take out the heart of stone, and to wash us clean, and put into us a new heart, where He's offering to do that, we can't look at Him and go, yeah, but maybe this time the sin will make me feel complete and whole. Maybe this time this sin will make me a better person. Maybe this... Those promises never come due. They never show up. I've never had God promise me something didn't show up. Sometimes it was slow. Sometimes it wasn't what I offered, what I wanted at all. But what God said would happen in that book happened. Because that's who He is. My life changed the day He saved me. I know yours did the same. I know that when I walk according to His statutes and I walk circumspectly as the Bible says, things go well. I know when I fall apart, things go upside down and catch fire. Everything He says comes true. So why linger in a city that is destined to burn? Why linger among practices, thought processes, and sins that will one day not only bring judgment upon you, but will suck the life out of you now? Let's live in freedom and not deal with the cumbersome, loathsome bits of shame and difficulty we bring into our own lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we're grateful for your mercy and your compassion. Father, anybody else who created a thing that's gone as sideways and backwards as us would have thrown us away, but Lord, you didn't. Father, the fact that we are here, sitting on a perfectly balanced planet, breathing good air, Lord, that is all testimonies to your love, mercy, and compassion. Father, help us not to look at that mercy, look at that compassion, and want terrible things instead. Lord, let us be grateful. Lord, let us reach out, take that mercy, Lord, follow you in love. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen.